Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. I'm honored to stand behind this pulpit or any other man of God's pulpit. And I was thrilled when Brother Charlie said, "Where are you going Sunday night?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure yet." He said, "Come to Newcastle." I said, "Okay. I'll preach at the drop of a hat. I'll even buy the hat and drop it myself. Amen." I'd love to preach. So when he invited me to come down, I thought, praise the Lord. He said, it's Revival Sunday. And he said, I want you to preach something on revival. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't preach too many revival meetings. I'll preach a mission conference every once in a while. And I'll preach many times. I'll just come into a church and I'll give updates and I'll preach a message along the lines of missions and helping missionaries and supporting works and along those different lines. Matter of fact, I preach a lot of messages on soul winning. I like to encourage people to go soul winning. I've got a message I preach on gospel tracks, and it's all about the gospel track. Hudson Taylor, the great preacher in China, did you know he was saved when someone handed him a gospel track? Isn't that amazing? Some of you remember what my top right or top left pocket is? Yeah, it's my gospel gun. Amen. Ready to fire at will? We fired one this afternoon, didn't we, preacher? And it hit right square between the eyes, and we won a little lady at the restaurant to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're excited that the gospel gun's still firing, and it's still hitting. I love to preach soul-winning messages. I love to challenge people to be soul winners. Amen? And when Brother Charlie said we're preaching revival, he says, can you preach a message on revival? I thought to myself, well, I got a Bible. And I try and live in a state of revival. I'm not trying to elevate myself today, I promise you that. My wife told me, Mike, she said early in my ministry, I thank God for a godly wife. I said, honey, I said, I don't like using myself as an illustration. I said, I don't want to become prideful. She says, Mike, she said, our churches need to hear that there's modern day contemporary preachers that still believe the Bible and still receive the results of practicing God's word. And she said, personal testimonies are a lot more powerful than one from D.L. Moody that they've heard 100 times. Amen? I think preachers ought to get their own illustrations. Okay, I'm just preaching tonight. I hope everybody's okay. And Brother Charlie, when you asked me that, I began during the different preaching sermons that were being preached at the National Baptist, and sometimes us preachers are guilty, and I'll raise my hand as I was guilty. We'll get a verse that somebody may have alluded to in their preaching and begin to look at that verse. Next thing you know, you're writing down some sermon thoughts and you haven't heard a word the preacher said. It just happens to us guys, okay? We go crazy in our Bible. We just love to. But Brother Charlie, you did a great job preaching, amen? And the men of God did a wonderful job. Pastor Ringwald, you knocked it out of the park. It was a home run, amen? And there was just some great preaching that really helped the people this week at the NBF. Well, I got to looking at Acts chapter 20 because the thought came to my mind with the title of the message, and I wrote it down in my little NBF book as I was, should have been listening to the preaching, but I was writing out some outlines. Revival, with or without you. Revival, with or without you. Amen. If you found your place in the book of Acts tonight, if you'd stand with me, I am going to read all 10 verses, Acts chapter 20. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, the book was open and the people stood. Amen? There was a day we reverenced the Word of God, wasn't there? There was a day we thought highly of it, and so many times we don't reverence it. In the book of Acts, let me get there myself, chapter number 20, we hear the Word of God being spoken. After, in verse number 20, starting in verse number 17, the Bible says this, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him," of course this is the Apostle Paul, "he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Verse Number 21, really a wonderful soul-winning verse, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God. I believe my Bible teaches us if you don't repent, you don't get saved. Amen? Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ didn't want repentance in the message, His very first preaching message coming out of the wilderness would not have been, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, I bow before you today, Lord, with an open Bible, and Lord, with an open heart and an open mind. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just take my lips and take my mind and take the thoughts that you've given me, Lord, however you direct them. And Lord, just use myself, my body, Lord, as your spokesman. I remember reading in a book, Lord, The Heartbeat of the Holies, where Keith Nouse made the statement that preachers stand in the very stead of God. Lord, tonight you bound your hands in the Bible. You cannot come down and stand before us and preach to us, but you called men, you put a touch on their lives, and you spoke to their hearts with messages. Now tonight, Lord, I believe that I'm in your will. Father, when the topic of revival comes to my heart and mind, I believe revival could get done more on my knees right here than it could get done through my preaching. But Father, the hour has come and the message has been prepared. If there is someone in this room that is not 100% sure that heaven would be their home, Lord Jesus, let the gospel be preached so clearly that they would not have a question or a doubt what it takes to go to heaven. And Lord, don't let them leave this place without making 100% sure heaven would be their home. Don't let pride get in their way. Lord, don't let time get in their way. Don't let anything stop them from coming to you tonight. And Lord Jesus, we'll thank you for all that's going to be accomplished in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Amen. I've been in the ministry now a little over 18 years. It'll be 19 years in February when I surrendered to full-time Christian service as a missionary with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. I've never pastored. I don't believe I could pastor. I guess I could do anything that the Lord called me to. But He's called me to the ministry of really a soul-winning ministry. Rock of Ages Ministries is one of the greatest soul-winning mission boards in all of the United States of America. Last year, we had over 40,000 souls come to know Christ as their Savior. Collectively, not just our missionaries, 130-plus missionary families, but through the partnerships that we have in nationwide and worldwide, men that are going in underneath the training and the curriculum that we have. Thousands of souls were saved just reading and studying our Prisoners Bible Institute. Could you imagine someone getting saved just by reading their Bible? It still works, amen? They really don't need me if they got a Bible. But I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to serve in that capacity as a missionary and really, the word missionary is not in the Bible. It's you have the gift of the evangelist, amen? An evangelist is concerned about souls everywhere they go. Not really concerned necessarily for the prisoner, which I am 100% concerned for the prisoner, but I'm just as concerned about that little old girl that waited on us today as I am the prisoner. It's just people. You know, I've come to the conclusion there's really only two races in this world. I came back from Zambia a few weeks ago, and we got to talking. I got to talking to a young lady at our post office, and I began to talk. She is a lady of color, if I may, tonight. And I began to talk about Africa in itself. And I said, you know, it amazes me how about 8,000 or 9,000 miles away from the United States of America, people are still living on dirt floors. There's villages where there's no running water. They have to go to the river to carry the water. There's no septic systems. It's It's absolutely so back in the woods, it just blows my mind. And I asked a missionary over there why he felt that they were still so back in time and just 8,000 miles or nine away, we have prosperity. And he said, I believe it's because of the idolatry that's in this nation. Well, she took a little bit of offense to that, and she began to talk about my people. We have a lot of that. You may have it here in Australia as well. And finally, I said, young lady, I said, I want you to know something. I said, there are only two types of people, two races of people in this world today. I said, if you peel my skin back today, guess what? It bleeds red. If you got AB negative and you need blood, you can have some of mine and you'll live. I said, there's only two races of people today, and that's the person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that's the sinner who doesn't. And I said, the devil's doing everything he can do to get the black Christians fighting against the white Christians, the Lebanese Christians fighting against the Mexican Christians. And if he can get everybody fighting, guess what happens? Church is dead. No soul winning. And you know what? That precious little lady hugged my neck. She said, I never thought of it that way. Two different types of people. Either you're a saint and you're a missionary, or you're a sinner and you're the mission field. Flat out. But in my years, the 18 years of traveling America, and for the last nine, almost 10 years now, traveling the world, it's really my assessment that there are very few Christians that have ever experienced real revival. Can you think back to a time in your heart when you were so overwhelmed with the love of God, so overwhelmed with the presence of God that you couldn't move? That you were afraid to get up and leave, and a place where people were weeping at the altar, a place where the service, the last amen, was said at 1 o'clock in the morning? Or how about a revival service that went on for 4 weeks? Each night people would come back and you'd have to give a bigger place to meet. Have you ever experienced that? Very few have. Very few have. You see, I believe real revival is, number one, it's personal. It's personal. It is absolutely personal. Revival is not a series of meetings with special speakers. I can't bring you revival tonight. Now, if you'll listen to the preaching, the Spirit of God can bring you revival. God's used preachers throughout the world to bring revivals. Coupled with good Christian music, and boy, we heard some tonight, but that's not necessarily going to bring you revival. And a nice meal after the conclusion. And glory to God, if everything works out well, I'm going to put my knees underneath Miss Janet's table tonight and get me something to eat. Amen. I think that's the plan. If not, oh well, I can always say I wish, right? But that's not revival. It really isn't. Real revival is personal. It starts in the soul of a man, and it overflows into those around him. It's contagious. It's contagious. It'll cause men to want to have what you have. Anybody ever say, man, why are you always happy? What is it about you? How could you? I'll never forget, there was a confrontation with in a certain situation I was with, and this guy really kind of degraded me, and there was another missionary there, and I just said, I shook the guy's hand and said, it's okay. I said, I'll just do it this way. And this other fellow looked at me and said, how could you do that? I would have killed him. Well, I just tried to exercise and diffuse the situation like Christ would have. A soft answer. And you know what? It works. It still works. It's in the Bible. It still works. It's amazing. Try it. Kill them with kindness. You ever hear that statement? Kill them with kindness. Man, the meaner and the louder they get, just smile and say, boy, it's a beautiful day. And try it. It's amazing. It'll cause men to want to have what you have, and it'll cause you as well to have a burning desire for them to have it. If you're hung up on how good of a Christian you are today, and how good of a soul winner you are, and how much better you are than some of these other people, then you're not in revival. You're hung up on yourself, and you're setting yourself up for a fall tonight. I'm just going to preach tonight. Is that okay? Amen. I love y'all. I'm going to get in my car, and if Brother Auckland still loves me by the time I'm done, he'll take me to the house. But if he won't, I know Brother Ringwald will. Number one, I wanted you to see in verses 22 and verse 23 of our text today. I really want to do like an expositional preaching tonight if I can, because honestly, Paul lived in a state of revival. Paul lived in a state of revival. I know he saw him personally, but if you can't see him personally in the pages of this book, I wonder if you're really saved. The Bible says that he exalts his word more than his own name. This book is amazing. It's incredible. It knows what you're thinking, doesn't it? Uh-huh. It puts a pinpoint on your heart and your thoughts. It'll drive you to your knees. And it can drive you to your feet, too. And it'll just get so many things accomplished. Paul's relationship with the blessed Holy Ghost was so real that he allowed his path to be directed by the Spirit. And now in verse 22, behold, I go bound how? In the Spirit. You see it? He's bound by the Spirit. When you're experiencing true revival, you know what an elbow from the Holy Ghost of God means. It's a nudge. It's a, listen, buddy, you're getting ready to go. And he always does this to me, Brother Charlie. There's many times I'll get out of my truck when I'm pumping it with petrol, and I'll start walking towards the building, and he'll wait until I get almost to the door, and he'll say, hey, you forgot your tracks. Your gospel gun's empty. Zero. You can't fire at anybody. And you know, there's sometimes I think to myself, oh man, look back at that truck. And there has been in the past a few times where I ignored it. Went in, did what I needed to do, got in my truck, and was absolutely miserable. Miserable. I mean, I'd have rather had a beating. Miserable. So you know what I figured out? If he's going to wait till I get to the front doorstep and I don't have my tracks, and he'll say, hey, buddy, you forgot your tracks, I'll say, yes, sir, and I'll just go get them because I'll know I need them. And here's Paul, and he says, because he is living in a spirit of revival, he says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know what's going to happen in Australia. I don't know if I'm going to make it to New Zealand. I'm headed that way. I believe the Lord's taken me that way. I don't know whether I'll make it home. I don't have a clue. I may never see my wife again as long as I live. She may not make it home. She may die in a car wreck on the way home. I don't know. But I know one thing. I'm supposed to be standing behind this pulpit tonight preaching to you folks because I was led by the Spirit here. I know I'm supposed to be here. And he says, not knowing the things that befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds, that saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul knew that this thing isn't, he wasn't in it for his own glory. You can't experience personal revival if you can't wait for somebody to pat you on the back and tell you how good of a person you are. You might as well, isn't that right, sis? Am I not telling it right? Because if you're doing the will of God, and you're in the will of God, and you're preaching this book, you're going to find out you got more Christian enemies than you got friends. Amen?
Amen.
You got a lot of people who will say, yeah, I know what's going on down at that church, or I can't believe they still do it that way. Well, it's worked for this many years. I think I'm just going to keep doing it that way. Amen? Because I have peace in my heart. And you know when you have peace in your heart because you're doing what God says in the Word of God, you live in a spirit of revival. I just love the Lord. I told Pastor Ringwald we were talking today. I believe it was you. I talked to so many people I can't remember even. It's my memory I used to forget with anyhow. You'll get that in a minute. I know some of you are tired. And now I forgot why I was even saying that. So I'm going to just keep moving on. It was revival at any cost in his life. At any cost. He didn't care. He was so in love with the Lord and lived in such a... I know what I was going to say. I'm going to say it right now. He was so in love with the Lord, it really didn't matter what was going on around him. And I told the preacher, I said, really? And I'm not bragging on this thing at all, but it is lonely at the top. The closer you get to God, with the fewer the friends you have. Because a lot of your Christian friends want you to come over and watch this with them, or watch that with them, or go here or go there. And some of that just doesn't... there's just something in my spirit that says, no, I don't think we're going to do that. And next thing you know, you're not invited anymore. Amen. I'll tell you how you do it. Just preach against Disney once and find out how many friends you got. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful, beautiful family way to enjoy Hollywood is Disney. Yeah. Yeah. The Beauty and the Beast was a bunch of sodomites. The Beauty and the Beast talking about spiritual and demonic things. Last time I checked, that doesn't match up with the Word of God. Just preach Disney and see how many friends you have. It's okay if you don't like me. I'm in a spirit of revival. And I love the Lord. And I want to see things happen for God. And I'm not trying to say I'm better than you. But church, honestly, if you want revival as much as I want you to have revival, then you'll just do some soul search. And tonight we're going to have the communion. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. I hope not a one of you leave if you're a born-again, Bible-believing, baptized Christian. I hope never, not a one of you leave. If you really want revival, you'll take this time tonight. I didn't know you were having communion service. The most important time in a church, because it's a time where you personally evaluate your walk with God. Matter of fact, I had an old preacher friend of mine. He was with Rock of Ages, but he's passed away. He gave me a 2 to 3 hour dissertation while I was driving down the highway one day on the Lord's Supper. I said, Brother Steve, you've got to write this. I've never heard this stuff before. It's incredible. Now he's gone and it's not written. But I do remember enough of it to tell you, he says the Lord's Supper is so precious. He said, in my church, before I became a missionary, he said it was a time where I would have the fathers of the family serve the wife and children. It was a time where the fathers wanted the wife and children to know that they were right with God. And the father wanted to know that the wife and the children was right with God. And the pastor, of course, would serve some of the different members as well, the deacons, but it was such a holy and a reverent time. It wasn't just pass the juice and give me a biscuit and let's go on, have a prayer and a song and go home. No, church, this Lord's Supper is one of the most important ordinances for revival that you'll ever experience. My Bible says that there's many among you that are sick. I say, what kind of preaching is that? You mean I might be, well, you evaluate yourself. Don't let me evaluate you because I'm me and I can't see your heart. But the Scripture says if you take of the Lord's Supper in knowing that you're in sin, knowing that your heart's not right with God, knowing that you should have examined, and it's really simple, examine yourself, confess it to Him, and partake, but confess with a repentant spirit. Well, this is some kind of crazy preaching, isn't it? It's just Bible preaching is what it is. Paul's relationship with the blessed Holy Ghost of God moved him from town to town. It was revival at any cost, but none of these things move me, he said in verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. It didn't matter. It did not matter. Us preachers, boy, I'll tell you something. You have no clue what a preacher goes through mentally and physically. Am I not telling it right, Brother Ringwald? Physically. The mental anguish that we go, we carry the burdens of our people. We carry the burdens of our, more so a pastor. We carry the burdens of our people. His revival created a burning desire for others to hear and to know the truth, because in verse 20 of chapter 20, he said, and how I kept back nothing that was what? Every single word in this Bible that is preached to you is profitable, church. It's not desired to hurt you. And if you have a preacher that's preaching in a hateful way, then he's not preaching the whole counsel of the Bible. Every precept, every commandment, every single area of this book is designed for your profit. His revival created that burning desire for others to know and hear the truth. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. His revival gave him peace in his heart that he'd done what he could. In verse 26 and 7, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day. Mark it down. The man of God that stands behind this pulpit and preaches week after week, preaches you need to live right, you need to spit white, amen. You need to do right. You need to walk right, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to stay in close communion with God, you need to soul win, you need to do all those things, you need to love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands. Give and it shall be given. He said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. Revival is personal. But revival has a price. Most Christians aren't willing to pay the price for revivals. It's expensive. It's costly. They go to discount shopping and end up with a counterfeit product. Boy, I went to church today. Wasn't it good? Click. You're going to watch the dummies play the stupid for the next 4 hours. Sorry about that. That's an old line from my old preacher man, my mentor, Dr. Ron Garris. He used to say, that football, I don't understand it. You sit there for hours and watch the dummies play the stupids. I love Dr. Garris. He's a great man of God. Is that revival when you can come to a church house and shout it out and then click it off and go do something else the rest of the day? Just click it off and on? I don't think that's revival. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with football, okay? I'm not. Although, maybe there is some things wrong with it, okay? Maybe it has become a... isn't it amazing that most of them are made out of pigskin? Amen, Brother Van Horn, that's good preaching. I'll shout it out myself. It has a price. Paul served the people in Ephesus and stayed for a year. You notice that? At least a year. In Acts 20:18, he was there all seasons. Now, he didn't have a wife to go home to, so that was a little bit different. I got a wife I'm going home to, and I'm ready, amen? I'm ready to go to the house. But Paul didn't. He just decided that he was going to serve the people that God gave him with all humility. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Philippians 3:8. Humility. He just put himself on the back burner and put himself on the front stage with the gospel message. He wasn't concerned what anybody was going to say about him. He wasn't concerned about what they were going to do to him. He knew what was inevitable. He saw the reaction of the Jews. He used to be a Christian killer. And he was part of the crowd that sent him. And now that he's gone, guess what? Somebody filled his spot and said, well, I'll go get Paul too. And they did. They executed him. But then he says in tears, he that goeth forth a weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. I wish I could remember the guy's name. He was part of the one of the track leagues. He was walking down the street one day, and a soul winner handed him a gospel track. It's all part of my gospel track message. I got his name and everything documented. But a soul winner handed him a simple gospel track like this, and the old boy took the thing, and I've had it happen to me. And the old boy took the thing and says, why don't you just leave us alone, and ripped it in half and said, you just mind your own business and let us mind ours. And he put it in his pocket and turned around and walked away. As he is walking away, something told him to look back, Brother Charlie, and he looked back. And that man wasn't standing there saying, well, why don't you just die and go to hell then, buddy, if that's what you want to do? Well, we got a crowd that does that kind of stuff, don't we? Boy, do we have a spirit of revival that somebody would be so arrogant to say, if that's what you want to do, die and go to hell, go ahead. Well, that's not the Jesus that I served. And that man, when he turned back, he saw that man with his head bowed and just weeping. And that man would go to his office and pull out that gospel tract that he ripped and begin to place it together. And he read the words, "When I was even yet a sinner, Christ died for me." He called on Christ and became a leader of a great, big, huge mission agency that went on to win thousands of souls for Christ because of the tears. When's the last time you ever bothered to cry for a soul? When's the last time you ever in such agony knowing that your brother or your sister or your mama or your uncle or your aunt, the ones that ridicule you at the family get-together, the ones that don't want anything to do with you and they humiliate you and you feel so grieved in your heart that they're doing that to you. And sometimes it might even make you angry, but when's the last time you went home and got on your face and cried out, oh God, and wept for them? I've wept for Australia, Brother Charlie. It's a struggle. There's 40,000 inmates in this nation, 40,000 plus. According to the statistics, the demographics of the first quarter in 2017, 40,577 men, women, and children behind the bars. Many of them have never heard the gospel. It's been said you can't get in. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we can ask or think. All I'm trying to do is to get folks to dream, to think, to pray, to ask God. Let's go get them for the glory of God. I've been overwhelmed time after time as I try to go to different countries, and there's hindrances after hindrances and struggles. Many times the struggles are financial. How am I going to build a 5-story building in Cambodia? I got to get Christians to come off $500,000. It always gets quiet when you start talking about money. God may own a cattle on 1,000 hills, but he doesn't own a butcher shop. He may even own the hills, but I've never had a deposit into my missionary account from a butcher shop. God's butcher shop, no. God's people provide. Tears. Temptations, he said in Acts 20, 20 through 22. And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. It's the same old. It's never going to be any different. We're supposed to go tell people about the Lord. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound. Bound, he said. Can I tell you something? There's no doubt he was probably tempted to quit. Did you ever want to quit, Brother Charlie? Who hasn't? But Ringwald, if you're honest, there's no doubt there's been times when you just wanted to throw in the towel. But Josh, right? Just throw it in. Nobody's listening. Can't get this done. There's all these different trials and temptations. Paul's facing all kinds of ridicule. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been scourged 3 different times and cast into prison and just one thing after another. And he's gone through all of this, but yet he still was experiencing personal revival because he was still concerned for souls. Still sending letters from the prison house. That's personal revival. And it's overflowing. It's still overflowing to us tonight. That's revival. He was probably tempted at times to be a selective witness. I don't need to preach to that one. Or I don't need to witness to that one. When the Holy Ghost of God says, go give them a track and tell them about me, you better do it. Amen. Revivals of old, thinking back to the price, revival has a price to pay, can be traced back to men, women, and teenagers that were willing to fast and pray. The great Fulton Street Revival in America, and take it back to Mr. Lamphere, who was so concerned for his city and the people and the spiritual condition that he would hang a sign on his store and say, I've gone to the church to fast and pray for my lunch hour for revival in America. And when you even go back a little bit further, there was a group of teenagers that had committed to fast and pray until God would send revival. You see, it cost some people some things. It cost them some of their time in prayer. It cost them some of their food. Have you ever fasted and asked God to do something? I've written that book. I'm sure Brother Charlie has a copy of it and maybe even read it, I hope, but on the biblical approach to fasting. And I read a book from a Southern Baptist fellow over in Arkansas somewhere, and he had what he called 30 mighty men in the church, 30 mighty men. And his mighty men came to his pastor one day and says, Pastor, he says, we want revival in our church and we want you protected. We want to build a hedge of protection around you. And 30 men would go to a calendar and they'd say, I'll take the first of every month. I'll take the second. And each day, one of them would put in their name and 30 different men in a month's time around the clock committed to fast that day and pray for their pastor. Around the clock, 24/7, fasting and praying that God would send revival. It has a price. It has a price. For years and years, I would fast one day a week and ask God to do miracles in our ministry. I'd ask Him to do wonderful things, and I'd ask Him to just please help me. I'll never forget walking into a juvenile facility in Tampa, Florida. And as I walked in, you could hear the sounds of howling. Ooh! And I thought, what in the world's going on? And the officer says, oh, we got some crazy kid over there in lockdown. As I walked past the lockdown cell, I looked in to see a little fella about that tall. He would literally run in circles. He would run around. He'd jump on the concrete pad that they used for his bed. He'd smash himself into the wall, fall down onto the ground, and get up and do it again, howling at the same time. He's going crazy. It was nuts, out of control. We would go into the facility over here, and and I'd open up the service, and I'd get the preacher up and get ready to preach, and I'm sitting over there saying, "Dear God in heaven, we've fasted, we've prayed, please do something so I can talk to this poor kid." And then we left that room to go over to the next one, and I would look at that cell, Brother Charlie, and looking in a little glass window about that big was a little fella about that tall, and his eyes were this big looking at me. I said, "You guys go ahead, officer. Is it okay if I stay?" He said, "Yeah, sure." And the Lord took me to Mark chapter 5, and I said, "Son," I said, "have you ever seen in the Bible where God took a maniac and turned him into a missionary?" And he goes, "Uh-uh." And I took my Bible and showed him that Jesus took this crazy little boy that had demons in his mind, and he was cutting himself, and he was running around naked, crying. I believe he was crying, "Will somebody please help me?" And I said, when he met Jesus, his life was changed. He called on Christ that day. Right next to him was another boy that was kicking the door, loud as could be. Bam! Bam! I walked over and I said, "Hey, son," I said, "have you ever seen the Bible where God turned a maniac into a missionary?" He was 17 years old, just caught a life sentence as an adult. He says, "I'm going down, preacher." It was about 25 years as a life sentence. And I said, "Well, let me show you in the Bible." And he got the biggest smile on his face. I said, "You maybe have to be behind bars, but you don't have to be in prison. You can be free and free on the inside." But we fasted and we prayed and we begged God to do something. Revivals can be traced back to men and women who are both willing to pray, not only personally, but what about all-night prayer meetings at the church house? Why not? The church in the Bible is called the house of what? But we've turned it into the house of preaching. And I'm all for preaching. I think it's important. But what about the night when we just come in and we just gather with some prayer partners and we just pray? You don't have to pray all night. But what would happen if we take a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or a Friday night and just come to the house of God and get before the holy God in heaven and pray? You'd find yourself weeping before long. You'd find yourself carrying a burden. You'd find yourself more concerned about the soul of your aunt and uncle than the ridicule that you know they'll give you the next time you tell them, or that you think they'll give you. But the peace of God through prayer will pass all the understanding, and you'll possibly get that door kicked wide open. Many, many different times I've led inmates to Christ and people alongside the road in different times, and I'd say, "You probably got somebody praying for you, don't you?" They hang their head and said, "I got a praying grandma." I've been reading a book by Tom Malone. And Tom Malone, just as Doc, he's known as the preacher from Pontiac. He's a preacher from Michigan, one of America's greatest. I don't know if some of you know Tom Malone or heard of him, but a great American preacher. Built a big, beautiful Midwestern Bible college, put many young people through the college. There's soul winners, there's preachers all over the world because of Tom Malone. He was saved as just a little, about 13-year-old country boy, just poor as could be from Russellville, Alabama. But something happened to his heart and he wanted to be a soul winner. And he got down on his knees at an altar at the church and said, "God, if you give me the next person I see, I'll witness to him. I want to be a soul winner." He said in his book, Brother Charlie, the next person he saw, he's got out of church and was walking down the road. And here's this dude that stood 6'8". He said, "God, he's big. Are you sure?" And he said, God reminded him. He said, "I didn't tell you to make that promise. You made it, not me." And he walked over to that fella and he began to witness to him. And that great big giant of a man hung his head and began to cry. He said, "I just left my home." He said, "I came up here, got off the bus stop, but before I left, I can see my mama crying, saying, 'Son, you're not saved. You know you need to be saved. Don't go out into this world without Jesus. Give your life to Christ.'" He said, "I got on that bus. They dropped me off here. I'm waiting for my bus route to come, or my next bus to come." And he said, "And here you are." Gave his life to Christ, Brother Ray. We never know. We never know what a praying mama will do. It's got a price. It's got a price. Again, I've been reading that book, and this morning I read about the preacher from Pontiac, and he said this: after his first year in college, he went home to Russellville. He wanted to tell his loved one, his friends, about the love of Christ and his judgment for the lost. Now, you see, that's personal revival. Personal revival wants to overflow and go tell somebody It's not a warm, fluffy feeling. It catapults us into being a soul winner. He held a revival meeting at the local school. People from all around came to hear the little poor boy who God called to preach. There were many distractions in the service. He said that there were young kids back up along the bank that was throwing rocks under the tin roof. And he said, it's kind of funny, but not funny. He said, all of a sudden, one of them threw a cat through the hole, and the cat went down through the middle, and everybody was... And he's like, dear God in heaven. But he said this. He said, one night, he said, there were many distractions in the service, but one evening, his Aunt Lavina stood up and testified. With lips trembling and tears rolling down her cheeks, she said, son, she had helped raise him at his grandparents' house. Revival is going to come to this community. She said, revival is going to come to this community. And our loved ones and friends are going to be saved. Then she told him why she knew this. Last night when I went home from the service, I had such a burden. I thought of my neighbor family who lived across the road with not one in the family saved. I thought of our loved ones. I thought of our loved ones, many still lost, cousins, aunts, and uncles. I went home burdened. Since I couldn't sleep, I arose and went into a room, closed the door, and got alone with God. All night, she said, I begged him for revival. All night. Have you ever even considered praying all night for revival? It's not special meetings, Brother Charlie. It's not going to happen in a church service with special meetings, a beautiful song service, and a meal afterwards. It's going to come where people will go home and get in a closet and beg God and weep all night long. She said this morning about daylight, God assured me revival was going to come. And he said, oh my, how revival came. He said folks were saved, including many loved ones. I wept when I read this. He said there are still serving the Lord along with neighbors, friends, and country people. Even before the meeting was over, we baptized 21 that afternoon. He went on to say of the account that heaven came down as I watched my grandma and grandpa, white hair. Close to dying. I watched my grandma and grandpa come down. You see, you had a little preacher boy that was concerned enough to go. A preacher boy that had no money and went completely by faith to a Bible college and watched God do so many miracles. And he watched people get saved, and he had such a burning desire to see them get saved, to go home and to just hold a little revival, not knowing that people would come all over the county just because they wanted to see that little poor preacher boy that used to milk cows. And then to have an aunt coupled together with him and said, I'll pray. And grandpa and grandma got saved. What a day that had to be in his life. Oh, to see grandma and grandpa saved. I witnessed to my grandma. I don't know whether she got saved. I talked to her. I don't know, brother. I hope she did. She said she was okay. Usually when they're okay, they're not. But he got to see his grandma and grandpa come to the Lord. What a happy day, he said. Their hair white as snow, their shoulders bent and stooped. Oh, happy day was his testimony. Oh, happy day. Real revival comes from a passion. It comes with a price. It's personal, but it comes from a passion. Passion for the Savior. Most Christians don't have a passion for Christ. If they did, you wouldn't have to constantly tell them to read their Bibles. Somebody say amen right there. They'd be coming to you with new truths that they read about in the Word of God that last night. They may even call you and say, Brother Charlie, I've never seen this before. This is an incredible verse. Did you ever come across those incredible verses that just blow your mind? I shared one with the preacher today, Malachi 3:16. I'll take you to it. A verse that literally has changed my life. My favorite topic is talking about God. I love to talk to God about to people. I remember sitting on an airplane one time, and every once in a while I get that luxury of the three seats being open, you know what I mean, and you can crash. Well, that plane no more than took off, and all of a sudden here comes this dude. He comes and he says, I'm going to sit right there. And I said, knock yourself out, buddy. There goes my sleeping. You know what I mean? I said, help yourself. Well, I went to preaching to that old boy. I mean, I preached up one side and down the other. He told me he was a Christian. And I said, really? I said, great, man. So I thought I was talking to a Christian. We're preaching up one side, down the other. After about an hour, I decided I need to go use the restroom. I got up and go use the restroom. I come back, and that dude was gone. I mean, gone as gone could be. He walked by my buddy, that was sitting over a few seats up, and he goes, man, old Brother Van Horn's wearing him out. He said, when that guy walked by, he says, man, that dude just loves Jesus way too much. I'm out of here. Woo! And I got me 3 seats and a nap out of the deal. Comes from a passion. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord. Fearing the Lord simply means you're dwelling in his presence. That means you're aware that he's where you are. You can't get where he isn't. You cannot get where God is not, especially if you're a Christian. Number one, he's living inside of you. But number two, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's with you. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened it. He heard. And he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, before them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. There's a heavenly secretary up there writing every word that I'm saying down tonight. They got a book going, and I talk real fast. You should have seen the little lady that was trying to sign me when I had that 5 minutes. She said, you drove me crazy. She's down there trying to sign to the deaf like this. And I'm talking fast, and they're writing fast. But listen, why do you write books? They're to be read. One of these days, I believe the sweet, precious Lamb of God is going to call my name and said, it's your turn, Van Horn. Come on down to the divine library. Let's start in volume number 1 when I first started talking about him. And I'm hoping we got about 15,000 years to read what I've said about him. Amen. Some folks may not even have a comic book size. You think they'll ever experience revival? And then verse 17. Listen to what Jesus says about the people that love to talk about him. What's your favorite topic? Mine's Jesus. I just love to talk about him. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, the precious things. He said, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, saith the Lord, or that serveth him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, all they'd want to do is talk about Jesus. The church would be desired instead of dreaded. Most Christians know more about sports, cars, shopping, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, than they do about Christ and his Bible. Y'all know that YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook have merged together in one giant social media community. Yeah, they call it YouTwitface. Hey, can I tell you something? I know that's funny. But I thought to myself, should I use that word twit behind the pulpit? And I thought, I need to go to the dictionary and see what that means. You know what the word twit means? It means a foolish or a silly person. I wonder if the guy that developed Twitter knew that it was a foolish or hallelujah, or a silly person. Come on now. Blows my mind how much time is spent on that stuff. And they know about what they're... aunt and uncle had for lunch. They don't have a clue what John 3:17 says. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. Well, they'd have a passion for souls. My Bible says our Savior has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 33:11. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. O why will you die, O house of Israel? For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I never get tired of that verse. Amen. How can we mock and ridicule the Sodomite crowd instead of praying that God would send a soul winner to him? And it might just be you. Well, you want to talk about something hard, go to a Sodomite and tell them about the love of Christ. You don't think they need it? The hardest crowd you'll ever win. Probably less than 2% of the Sodomites of all of our ministry are the ones that get very few. We see drunkards, drug addicts, brawlers. We see them all come to know the Lord. The Sodomite crowd is hard. But does that mean that we need not go? Does that mean we need to mock them and ridicule them for the lifestyle that they're living? Absolutely not. We have to have a compassion for them. It grieves the Lord to cast them into hell. It grieves him. We have to have a passion for the saints as well. Jesus told us 3 times in his book, in the book of John, to love one another. 3 different times he commanded, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, John 13:34. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, John 15:12. These things I command you, that ye love one another, John 15:7. You have to have a passion for the saints. The biggest hindrance of revival in the churches around the world is animosity between the Christians. Animosity between the Christians. One of the first time I ever experienced a revival service was in a Sunday morning worship service at a little church. I had just come with Rock of Ages. I was in the middle of a prison revival. We usually go to that church in the morning. And I was from a church up north in America, in Ohio, and there's not a lot of emotions in the church up there. Good, solid preaching, and we agree with it all, but there's not a lot of amen, preacher, hallelujah, all that stuff, and I kind of like that stuff. Matter of fact, if you read your Bible, you might as well get used to raising your hand and saying hallelujah now, because you're going to do it in heaven. Hallelujah, glory to God. And they were a good, godly group of ladies that was singing. And as they're singing the song, it's just before the preaching was to start. I noticed down front a little girl, probably in her maybe 15, 20, somewhere around there. She got up and she walked across the front of the aisle and she walked over to an older lady, probably her mama, and she just talked to her for a minute and they just hugged and cried together. And the next thing you know, somebody over here got up and walked over here. And for an hour, I watched people get up and weep. Many would go to the altar. The Spirit of God was so thick in that place you couldn't even move. And the preacher, thank God, an old man of God that was sensitive to the Spirit of God, sat right there in his pew and just watched and prayed. And after they would all sit down and it seemed as if it had stopped, he'd come up to the altar, up to the pulpit, and he said, "Well, church," he said, "God's been good to us this morning." He says, "About the only thing I know to do is to have an altar call." For another hour, it continued. It was unbelievable. The presence of God was so real. It was absolutely unbelievable. You got something against a brother tonight? You're keeping the church from experiencing revival. You're hindering the work of God in this place because of your pride and because of your anger and your hatred, your backbiting and that phone and that stinking Facebook. Did you hear what the preacher said tonight? I'll probably get some of you talking about me tonight. That's okay, go ahead. I don't have a clue what you said because I'm not on that junk. Sorry if that bothers you. If you want to talk bad about me on Facebook, and if you feel that's the thing to do, why don't you pray and ask God if it's okay before you do? I like reading about the revivals in China. Many times those great revival meetings back in the early 1900s started out when a man of God would just get up behind the pulpit and look about the crowd. And Brother Charlie, they'd start. One would raise up, and they'd just all over the place, confession and testifying. And when was the last time you were afraid to stand up and say, "I got to tell the church something tonight, what God's done for me"? Whew. It overflows. Personal revival overflows. And it causes you to want that peace. And the next thing you know, you're going to get up and tell the church what you've done. Don't worry, we all know you're sinners. Revival manufactures a product. Brother Charlie, I'm trying to finish tonight. We conducted revivals in children's homes in America. Things happened in that place like I never experienced in my life. They produced a bonfire. Teenagers would go out back and uncover rocks and go underneath the different porches and different things and pull stuff out. And they would bring it all and we'd start a bonfire and they'd say, "This represents this in my life and I'm not happy of that part of my life." And they'd throw it away. One girl burned a diamond necklace. She said, "The boy that I had that gave me this is nothing, it's worthless," and threw it in the fire. It produced a cleansing. Maybe you ought to go on a television fast. Just shut the one-eyed demon off in your living. Maybe if the internet's bothering you, why don't you unplug the thing? Amen, Brother Van Horn. If that's social media and you know that it's a bother, just go ahead and cut it off. You'll live without it, I promise you. You'll survive. It doesn't matter what Aunt Martha had for supper last night, I promise you. She probably took a picture of some menu down the road at the restaurant anyhow. She didn't really make that dish. It produces changed lives, evident changed lives. Men are called into the ministry. One of our children in our missionary families, the revival was so... This is the one I alluded to about going till 1 o'clock at night when the last soul called on Jesus. I'm telling you, it got so thick in that little auditorium. I started out the revival. I never had the girls. A lot of times in our children's home back in America, the girls are the girls will get up and sing, and that's what they do. They carry the girls to different churches. They sing. They get love offerings to help them, the ministry continue to go on. But when we would go to the home, I would say, girls, you're not going to sing to us this week. We're here to minister to you. But the last night, they always would want to sing, and I said, okay, we're going to have the girls sing. But I said, but wait a minute. I said, I do not want one of you girls standing on this platform singing to us if you're not 100% right with God. About half of them or so, preacher, would come up to the front, and the rest of them would sit back there like this. I hesitate to tell this, but I guess I might as well. One little girl had come to the altar while they were singing, and I went up and I began to pray with her. I put my hand on her back, and she went like this, and I knew something was up. And I began to talk to her. I said, honey, are you saved? Do you know the Lord's your Savior? And she would say no, and she would pray. She would ask the Lord to save her, and she'd go back and sit down, and the service just began to get so real. And I began to preach about old Sanballat, and I said, now listen, when you get saved, don't worry, the devil's coming back. And I looked out at the little girl. I said, he'll come back, you know. I said, he's going to come back, you know that. And I said that to her. I said, he's gone now, isn't he? And she went, I said, is he gone? She said, and before I knew it, that little girl that weighed no more than about 85, 90 pounds had jumped up in the air, threw herself on the ground, and was banging her head on the ground. Now, you all looking at me funny, but it's okay. I didn't have it in my notes. God told me to tell. And I ran over and I grabbed her precious little head and put my hand on it, and she's driving my hand into the ground, and I'm trying to hold on to her, and I'm telling the crowd, please, plead the blood, pray, pray. I don't know how long it went, at least a half an hour, 45 minutes, they say. I thought I was the only one holding her, preacher, but when it was over and that little girl stopped, and I said, please ask him to come in, and she prayed. There was a grown man on each corner of that girl. And it was all we could do to keep her down. You don't think the devil's real? You go ahead and keep playing around with your rock and roll music. You hear me? I asked her, I said, how'd they get in? She said, my music. I let them in. And you want revival. And you're filling yourself with the filth of the world and coming into a church acting like a Christian. And you want revival? Boy, you didn't pay for this one tonight, did you? I didn't plan it either. That night was so precious. Our little boy, one of our missionary families, would grab on his mama's shoulder and say, look, mama, the curtains, Brother Charlie, were swaying back and forth. Now, you can look at me and think anything you want to. It really doesn't matter, because I'm standing behind God's pulpit, and I know I'm telling the truth. He said, look, mama, and it was so thick in there. Oh, my soul. It was revival. Had two preachers in the back praying while we were preaching. Those revival meetings got that little boy through the death of his mama. That little boy still goes to church and still loves God, and he watched his mama die of cancer 6 and 7 years ago. Revival will produce born-again, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians. Not one that'll question the church house and question God when something comes up and walk out the door and go and spread rumors. That's not what real revival will produce. Real revival will produce godly men and women that can take the ridicule, that can take a trial that comes into a church and pray through it and see people saved and lives changed and can experience the peace and joy. The cost of revival is nowhere near the rewards of revival. When a man can lay his head down on his pillow at night and know that he's right with God, can I tell you the peace that it'll give you? In Acts chapter number 20, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He can stand before God, Miss Hannah, and say, Lord, I did my best. It's up to them. I put my head on my pillow and say, Lord, I did my best tonight to bring revival to this little church in Newcastle. I just took the message you gave me and I preached it. But God, if there's going to be revival in this place, it's going to have to be personal. There's going to have to be people that look at that communion table tonight and say, I can't take that tonight. There's some things I got to get right. Don't you dare leave the church house. Why don't you stay in the church house and pray through it? And maybe you can take it when you're done. But I can honestly stand before God tonight and put my head on my pillow and say, Lord, I'm pure from the blood of these people. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I preached some hard things tonight, Brother Charlie. I did hard things. You may never have me back. I don't know. I preached some hard things tonight, but there's not a word that I preached that wasn't out of this book. And there wasn't a word that I preached that wasn't preached of a desire for you to have a revival in your own heart where it will overflow from here all throughout Australia and around the world. Who could tell? 40,577 inmates in Australia. Who could tell? Maybe somebody will say, I don't know how we're going to do it, Pastor, but we're going to get it done. Amen. Yeah. I don't know. Why not come to Cambodia and help me build a school? I don't know. All I know is I feel in my heart I've done what I was supposed to do tonight. Now I hope in your heart that you'll do what you're supposed to do. And I wrote this down and then I'm completely done and it's yours. I plan on remaining in a state of revival with or without you. I'm not budging. There's too much at stake.